says, when He is come, speaking of the Holy Spirit, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And we can pray with confidence that the Spirit of God will take the word that was preached and He will continue to plow in deep, that He would plow deep furrows in their hearts and continue to draw them unto Himself. I'll give you a quick story. It's not my message here this morning, but I think it'll be an encouragement to you. A few years ago, we were in Byron, Georgia, and we were doing the war there. There was a young man that came on the first night named Ian. He and his sister, and they attended a meeting, and God was working in their hearts and in their lives. At the end of the first night, his sister went back, and she trusted Christ. But Ian didn't budge. He didn't move. He didn't make a move. One of my team members talked to him afterwards just to see kind of what was going on. And they asked him, "What did you think of the message?" And he said, "That was the biggest steaming pile of garbage I have ever heard in my entire life. I don't believe that there's a God. I don't believe that this book is any different than any other book that's ever been written, and I certainly don't believe in a heaven or a hell. I don't believe a word that preacher said." This is what he said to my team member. Well, that's encouraging, right? We prayed, based on that verse I just quoted a few minutes ago, that God would convince him, convict him of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He came back on the final night. And he competed in the competitions, came inside, and as I was preaching, I got to the end of the message, and I asked for a raise of hands, just like I did. How many of you would say, "I'm concerned if I died, I'd go to hell"? He raised his hand, and I thought, that's different. I gave the invitation. He stood up and went back. I went into the counseling room. I sat behind him, a couple meters, as the pastor was talking to him. And he told the pastor, he said, "I'm a sinner on my way to hell." Amen. The one who didn't believe in God, who didn't believe in the Bible, the one who didn't believe in heaven or hell, he was convinced and persuaded by the Holy Ghost. In fact, he told the pastor, "I believe everything that preacher said. I need to be saved." Listen, God can do that. He does that in answer to our prayers. Amen. And He does it as we preach, as we pray, and as we rely upon the Spirit of God to do that kind of a work in their hearts. He does it. So let's pray that He'll do it again. Let's pray that He will continue to work. And those, again, they were, like I said, probably a good 5, 6, 7 at least young people who raised their hands even, that they were concerned, that aren't on their way to heaven, that God is working. So let's continue to pray that God will give us the ability to reap here this week. I know He will. Turn with me in your Bible to James chapter 4 here this morning. Got a passage of Scripture that's on my heart here. I trust will be a help and an encouragement to you here today. Oftentimes I think we find in our lives we want to seek the Lord and we want to serve the Lord, but I think sometimes we find ourselves experiencing the fruit of things that we don't even fully grasp or understand about ourselves. Did you know that false premises in your heart and in your mind can destroy your Christian experience? Here's one. This isn't what I'm preaching about here, but let's just say the false premise that says God doesn't love you. Did you know that if you live every day feeling like God is sitting in the sky scowling at you, it will destroy the experience of your Christian life? Oh, you might be saved and on your way to heaven, but you're going to have quite a rocky road here in this life. Or if you think you have to earn God's favor, that's a false premise. You don't earn a bit of God's favor. It is unmerited. He loves you with an everlasting love. And yet if you live with that false premise that I must earn God's smile, you're going to live every day stressed and definitely not enjoying the Christian experience that God has designed for us to enjoy. There's another false premise that I want us to see in the Scripture here today that I would argue is probably one of the greatest false premises that Christians in America live with. with. This is a, you could say it's a pre-understanding of what life is about. It is a, here's another $20 word, a presupposition that lies at the root of the way that we view life, the way that we prioritize our time, our money, our finite resources. And this presupposition, I fear, has destroyed the lives of many young people. It's destroyed the lives of many moms and dads and even grandparents and retirees. And this presupposition, if we don't recognize it, and if we don't counter it with truth, will lead to devastation in our hearts, in our homes, in our churches, and in our communities. Again, these presuppositions, this concept of a presupposition, it's a big deal. You probably heard of the ship, the Titanic. Right? And of course, whenever we think of Titanic, we think of disaster, don't we? And yet, before that disaster ever happened, they considered it the unsinkable ship. And right there was a false premise, a presupposition that led to a lot of decisions that, in fact, actually resulted in that ship's destruction. The fact that they thought this ship couldn't be sunk led them to not pay attention to the waters. It led to them not bringing enough lifeboats for everyone. It led them to ignoring warnings that they were given, and it led to destruction. A presupposition, it's a foundational belief, or it's an assumption that we take for granted, often without realizing it. It shapes how we think. It shapes how we make decisions and how we interpret the world around us. Like lenses, some of you wear glasses, like those lenses shape everything about how you see in life. These presuppositions color everything that we see. And when those presuppositions, those premises that we base our life upon, when they are true, they guide us well. But when those lenses are false, when they warp or distort how we see things, they lead us astray, and they bring about serious consequences. In James chapter 4, verse number 1, we see James bringing us through a bit of a progression. It's a bit of a diagnostic here, but one of the things that I want us to see is all of these diagnostic, all of these ramifications, these disasters that roll into disaster, that roll into tragedy, that roll into just terrible consequences stem from one false premise. Look at verse number 1. Here the scripture says this: from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your, what's the next word? Lusts that war in your members. That word lust is not the normal word you get for lust in the New Testament. Again, if you're a Bible student at all and have studied much, you might think of the word lust with a moral connotation. You might think of lust as far as the idea of just strong desires, whether for good or for evil. But this word lust, I don't always get into the Greek from the pulpit, but let me tell you, it's important because it relates to a particular word we use in English. The word for lust here is unusual. It's the word hedone, and it has the idea of that which brings you pleasure. The word hedone may sound similar to another word you may or may not have heard of. Does anybody know the word? Hedonism. Hedonism. Does anybody know what hedonism is here this morning? Hedonism is a life philosophy that says our sole reason for existing, the reason why we are alive, is to get as much pleasure out of life as possible. I fear that though we might sit in pews in a good old-fashioned independent Baptist church, I fear that believers in good Christian churches, though they want to preach the gospel, though they believe on Christ, though they want to serve God, oftentimes they have often below the soil of the surface of their understanding this demonic presupposition that our lives exist to be happy. That the purpose of life is to get as much pleasure out of life as possible. And I'm going to argue here today that the pursuit of pleasure lies at the heart and root of many, many things that plague our Christian lives. I want to look at this concept here today, and I want us to understand that when we allow the hidden roots of this presupposition, can we call it the American dream? That my life is about getting all that would bring me pleasure, getting everything I want to get out of life, and dare I say, even using God to get it? When God is our ticket to happiness, when God is our ticket to pleasure, getting what we want out of life, I'm going to argue here today, as long as that pursuit of pleasure is the foundation of our thinking and our decisions and our outlook, it will lead to disastrous consequences. He begins in verse number 1 by telling us the very first effect. He kind of starts off with this and he asks the question. He's saying, from whence come wars and fightings among you? That's a good question. Why is it that we find ourselves at conflict with one another? Isn't that kind of a universal experience for all of us? We find ourselves at conflict with our spouse. We find ourselves at conflict, young people, with our parents. We find ourselves at conflict with the neighbors. We find ourselves at conflict with co-workers, with other people in our lives. And he's asking the question, where does that conflict, those wars and fightings, the fightings in Congress, right? The fightings in our community, where does that conflict come from? And he answers the question, this was our segue here, come they not hence even of your lusts? Let me say this here. The pursuit of pleasure always leads to conflict. Always. 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 One commentator said this about this verse, these cravings, these desires for that which makes us happy, rooted in their sensuous nature and demanding gratification, actively enter into conflict with fellow believers who thwart the fulfillment of those desires. Let me say this, friends. Show me what brings you pleasure, and I'll show you what brings you conflict. Again, we all have different things that bring us pleasure. Maybe it's a nice hot meal. And guess what? When somebody delays the meal and it's not hot anymore, that can cause conflict, right? You know what, some of you men, you come home from work and you know what you want? You know what would bring you pleasure? To have the kids quiet so you can just relax when you come home. And guess what? If that's what brings you pleasure, don't be surprised when that's also what brings you conflict when the kids carry on and cause a ruckus. Maybe for you that which brings you pleasure is a perfectly pristine lawn outside. And when something messes that up, when some little neighbor kid just tromps across your perfectly manicured lawn, it brings you conflict. Maybe what brings you pleasure is quietness on Sunday afternoon. And when the neighbor blares their music, it brings you conflict. Do you see what I'm saying here today? Oh, I get a whole lot deeper than this, friends. Sometimes wives might think, well, what really brings me pleasure is emotional affirmation from my husband just to know what I'm thinking and feeling without me having to tell them. Maybe that's what brings you pleasure. And when hubby is a bit of a dolt about it, it can cause conflict in your home. Maybe what brings you pleasure is being accepted by everybody. For everybody just to accept you the way you are. And yet, sometimes situations come into your life and people come into your life and you find yourself experiencing conflict because maybe people don't accept you quite the way you are. Listen, maybe grandparents, you might say, hey, I just want my grandkids to love me. Maybe that which brings you pleasure is your grandchildren's approval and time spent with you. Maybe that's what brings you pleasure. Maybe you'll find yourself hurt and frustrated when they don't call, when they don't visit, or they don't seem as appreciative as you've hoped. Listen, I'm just giving some examples here. But the point I'm making is this. You show me what brings you pleasure, and I'll show you what brings you conflict. Because when people get in the way of that top priority, that foundational presupposition, this is the good life, this is what I want to get out of life, it brings conflict. I don't know if you ever thought about Jonah. Jonah was a prophet, a man who had been handed a pretty cushy situation. He had predicted for the northern kingdom that they were going to get some land, and God did it just as He predicted it. So now he was in real good with the leadership of the northern kingdom of Israel. And then God went and told him to do something else, to go preach to Nineveh, the Assyrians. Oh boy, that would not look good on his resume, right? That would not bode well for that which would bring him pleasure to continue to be approved by the leaders of his nation. So he ran the other direction. It caused conflict between him and God. And listen, friends, when God calls you to do something, when people get in the way of you fulfilling that which brings you pleasure, it will cause conflict. Maybe your pleasure of choice is control or pride in your authority. Maybe it's approval from others or control over your family. Maybe it's maintaining the perfect image of your kids or living vicariously through their achievements. Maybe your pleasure of choice is personal comfort. Maybe listen, it's financial security. Maybe it's career success. Maybe it's control over every detail or the praise of others. Let me tell you, if you prioritize anything, any of these things above loving God and serving others, then don't be surprised when your relentless pursuit leads you into conflict with everyone around you and ends up leaving you lonely, frustrated, and at odds with the very people that God has called you to love. One commentator said this about this concept. He said, what they lusted for, the things that would bring them pleasure, he says, is not stated. But it indicates that they were things that would minister to their own gratification, and they sought satisfaction and self-advancement, I think here's the key, in preference to God's will and God's work. Listen, when the foundational presupposition of our life is to get what makes us happy, to pursue what brings us pleasure, it will lead to conflict. It always does. You get down to verse number 2. He continues the progression here. This is a downward progression, by the way. He says this, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not. Here in these verses, we find once again the conflict that comes as a result of this foundational presupposition of pursuing pleasure. And not only does it lead to conflict, as we see continue to be emphasized in this verse, you know what else it'll lead to? Disappointment. You want it, but you don't get it, he says. You run over people to get it, but you don't get it. You fight and you war, but you don't end up getting what you want. Listen, the pursuit of pleasure always leads to disappointment. Listen, friends, when you live for pleasure, I've got bad news for you. You'll never end up getting what you want. Same commentator said this, "This thought mentioned three times in the verse underlines the fact that the methods they used did not bring the desired satisfactions. And when they did attain the things fought for, they found that it did not yield the satisfaction anticipated. The aim to find true satisfaction through self-gratification is an ever-eluding goal." Listen, friends, you live for that which brings you pleasure. You will end up a lonely, disappointed, bitter person because life will not give you what you wanted to get. Listen, you might pour yourself into your career thinking financial success will satisfy you, but you may be left with an empty home and a distant spouse. Maybe you push your child to excel at sports or academics, hoping their success will fulfill you. But you're left feeling hollow when the achievements don't bring lasting joy. Maybe you turn to food or drink for comfort, only to find the emptiness returns when the meal is over. Maybe you spend hours scrolling social media, chasing likes and validation, but the emptiness only deepens when the screen goes dark. Listen, I could continue, friends. You can seek satisfaction in a vacation, but you'll come home disappointed. You can see satisfaction in a car or a truck or a boat, but you'll come up not getting what you really hoped you'd get out of it. You can seek satisfaction in human relationships, but I will tell you, the only relationship that will satisfy is the relationship with God. You seek satisfaction in possessions, in purchases. You seek satisfaction in experience. And I've got bad news, friends. You will come home drastically disappointed. The commentator said, "You desire to have and cannot obtain." That verse there pictures their repeated inability to actually possess that which they so ardently sought. Failure and frustration harass the self-centered life. Again, we're doing some diagnostics here. Maybe you find yourself constantly at conflict with everyone around you. Perhaps you find yourself sitting at home, lonely and unsatisfied. Could it be that the root of your conflict, the root of your disappointment, is that you're living for the wrong goal? You're living for that which brings you pleasure. It'll always lead to conflict. It'll always lead to disappointment. You know, it's interesting here in this verse, again, he emphasizes the fact that when we don't get what we want, it compounds into even further conflict. It's very interesting. Again, you lust and have not. So here's the start of it. We want something, but you know what? You never end up getting all that you want. The movie didn't leave you as happy as you thought it would. The song didn't leave you as happy as you thought it would. Again, maybe people get in the way. That's what he goes on. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. But then somebody gets in your way. Again, when you're disappointed, you claw and scrabble for it even more. And run like a steamroll over people, and still you find yourself disappointed. And he says, "Ye fight in war." This leads sometimes to all out war with people. Well, so I'm convinced there are feuds between family members that started years ago because someone was living for the pursuit of pleasure. Listen, in a small town like this, I am sure there are people in this town that hate one another. And I'm sure those conflicts were fueled by people who had an image of what would bring them pleasure and somebody else got in the way. And what's sad is those feuds can go on for so long that people don't even know what they're feuding about anymore. Listen, let's avoid the feuds and let's not live for the pursuit of pleasure. Listen, the pursuit of pleasure destroys marriages. Because listen, your spouse will never fulfill all of your dreams and fantasies. Listen, friends, they will never be exactly what you just dreamed that they would be. They'll always fall short because guess what? They're human, and I'll bet you fall short of your spouse's desires too. Listen, friends, if we have at the core of our being that I want to get and squeeze as much pleasure out of life as possible, it'll ruin your experience. But wait, there's more. It gets even worse. Look at the end of verse number 2. He says, again, this is how we typically think of this phrase, yet ye have not. Why? Because ye ask not. He says, ye ask, verse 3, and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your, what's that word?
Lust.
Oh boy. You see, this pursuit of pleasure not only affects your human relationships, it affects your heavenly relationship too. Because you see, the pursuit of pleasure, it not only leads to conflict, it not only leads to disappointment, but it also leads to distancing yourself from God. I want us to see this. The commentator, again, this commentary was outstanding at just bringing the heart of this up to the surface. He said this, instead of turning to God as the giver of every good and perfect gift, they attempt to satisfy their gnawing wants through their own efforts. Their approach is self-centered and worldly. Instead of wrestling with God in prayer, they wrangle bitterly with men. Here's the thing. There are times in life when you got a goal in mind, something you think is going to make you happy. Whether it's a new phone, a new app, a new entertainment system in your house, whether it's a new bush in your garden, or whatever the thing is you think is just going to make life grand. You don't even talk to God about it. You just go do it. I'm convinced one of the reasons sometimes why we don't talk to God about it is because we don't want to know what He will say. I've not shared this publicly yet. This right here is an iPad mini. I got some Christmas money a couple years ago. Not enough to pay for the whole thing. And I really, really wanted it. I thought it'll be perfect for preaching. I'll get to put my outline on here. And plus, I've always wanted just like a little iPad. Like, I don't want the big one. I want a little one, right? And like, oh, yeah. And as we talked about it as a couple, wasn't the time. I really just wanted to go out and buy it. I really did. But as we prayed, God said, no, just wait. But sometimes when it's a purchase, whether it's a car, right? Whether it's some other thing in our life, a gun, we don't pray. And even if we do, we don't listen. Because we think, you know what? This is my money. I worked for it. And you know what? It's true. You worked for it. But guess who gave you the ability to make that money? God in heaven. Guess who's the Lord of your life? God is. And when we go throughout our lives just doing what makes sense to us, just doing what makes us happy, just living for what brings us pleasure instead of seeking the face of God, I will tell you, it might start with not seeking God about some stupid purchase like an iPad, which by the way, He told me I could get it later on, okay? Just to be clear, I didn't just end up going out and getting it. God provided. Elon Musk paid for this iPad for me. Anyway, I love Elon Musk now, but but here's the thing. It might start with a little purchase where you don't seek God about it. But then maybe you need a new job. You don't seek God about that either. You just do the first thing that comes along and never pray about it. Because you know what? You pretty much know He doesn't want you to work there. At that new job where you didn't seek God, again, there's a wedge that has put a slight distance between you. Then maybe at that new job, you meet somebody God never intended you to meet. And you develop a relationship with that person. And you don't seek God about that relationship either. And one thing can lead to another thing, can lead to another thing. And after just a couple years of not talking to God about it, because it just makes me happy, I haven't bothered to submit it to the will of God, you find yourself miles away from the will of God. And it all started. because the foundational presupposition of your life was the pursuit of happy. You didn't ask, does God want this? All you asked was, will this make me happy? You know, again, he says, ye have not because ye ask not. Listen, God does want to give good and perfect gifts. God does want to bless our lives. It's not saying you never spend money on anything, but we need to submit to the will of God. But I fear sometimes, maybe we've learned that, but there are other things, even as we come before the Lord, our prayers, the things we actually ask for, get infected by the pursuit of pleasure too. Our prayer list has nothing to do with the will of God. It's a wish list. Might as well just take your Amazon wish list, right? And throw those things up to the Lord. Again, I'm not saying you shouldn't ask for what you desire. Whatsoever things you desire in prayer, ask for. But listen, what I'm saying is this. God wants to give us the desires of our heart. Not just the things our heart desire, but He actually wants to take His desires and put them in our hearts, so the things we desire are the things that God desires. But when we're distancing ourselves from God because we want what makes us happy more than we want God's will, we can still have a spiritual spin on it. But that which undergirds even the things we talk to God about is not His will, it's not His plan, it's what I want. We saw in the Sunday school this morning, Paul probably wanted to go to heaven, remember? Right? In Philippians 1. It'd be far better for me to go to heaven, but you know what I think is more important? That I get to serve these people down here on this earth. And listen, friends, when we have God's will as the top priority and not which brings us pleasure, that's when our relationship is at proper balance. I think it's interesting, the commentator said this, they are not accused of praying for sinful things. But their basic purpose in making their request is to further their personal pleasures. Their worldly, self-centered desires have invaded their prayer life and perverted their relation to God. The word consume here suggests that their intention to indulge in selfish pleasure was the unifying urge behind all their asking. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask it amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. So the pursuit of pleasure leads to conflict, it leads to disappointment, and it leads to a distance between us and God. Let's continue reading here. Verse number 4, we get a little bit jarred by these first couple words here. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Whoa, that just escalated quite a bit, didn't it? He was just saying, listen, you're just asking with impure motives, and then boom, you're adulterers and adulteresses. What's up with that? You probably know in the book of Proverbs, it tells us that if we follow our own heart, we are a what? We're a fool. That's another word for saying if you live your life for what you want and for what brings you pleasure, according to the book of Proverbs, you are a fool. But here in this verse, he takes it a step further. He calls you an adulterer. Oh boy. Why? I'll tell you why. Because the world promises pleasure. You know, the system designed by the devil, you do understand that the world, as far as culture, trends, fads, and so on, they are created by the God of this world. And we need to be very careful not to be on the cutting edge of every trend and fad. We need to be very cautious about the things that we let into our homes. What I'm saying is this, if that which brings us pleasure is that which drives our life, we're going to be looking for something that makes me happy. We're going to be looking for something that fulfills that desire for pleasure in our hearts. And I will tell you where you'll find it. Hand in glove. The movie theater. Netflix. Disney Plus. Programming. Listen, I'm not saying everything on those things are sinful. That's not what I'm saying, okay? But what I'm saying is this. When there is a desire for pleasure and an offer of pleasure, it's a perfect fit. And here's the thing. He goes on and says, why it's so important. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be, that means wants to be a friend of the world, is the enemy of God. See, the pursuit of pleasure, it will also always lead you to disloyalty. You know, a man who has promised faithfulness to his wife, who ends up flirting with the secretary at work, is an adulterer at heart, right? Listen, somebody who has promised to be loyal to their spouse who begins messing around with somebody else is someone who has been disloyal. Listen, some of you are flirting with the world. When God is your spouse. I don't say this because I know anything. I'm just preaching, all right? I'm telling you, when we let the appetites of our heart that desire pleasure more... Listen, I'm not saying that entertainment is always wrong. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying there isn't a time or a place. But what I'm saying is this. When the Spirit of God is in control, you can do what He says. And you know what? He's practical and He knows our human needs. It's not wrong to read an exciting book, okay? It's not even necessarily always wrong to watch a clean movie, perhaps, but as led by Him. But if our hearts are consumed with that which makes us happy, that which brings us pleasure, we will find a flirting partner in the world. The thing is, we might look and say, hey, we're just friends. Man who comes home and spends a bunch of time with the secretary, just bouncing around jokes, making eyes, and so on. Hey, we're just friends! Oh, forgive me. Shut up. No, you're not. He says here, friendship with the world is enmity with God. God expects exclusive devotion from His spouse, the church. You know, the central aim of the world is self-enjoyment. It's self-aggrandizement in open hostility to God. And when that garbage entertains us, that is not loyalty to Jesus Christ. When we think it's funny when they take God's name in vain, that's not loyalty to Jesus Christ. When we find ourselves entertained by dirty innuendos on the screen, that's not loyalty to Jesus Christ. When we find ourselves watching bed scenes and garbage and terrible language, immodesty, that does not please Jesus. There's much more than I could say here. I want us to understand that Romans 12 tells us, be not conformed into this world. Don't be pressed into the mold of the world. Don't let your brain be pressed. Your music habits be pressed. Your media choices, because the world has an agenda, and that agenda is to get you to live for pleasure. When you live for pleasure, the world becomes your friend. And the friendship of the world is enmity with God. I want us to see one more thing here. So the pursuit of pleasure, it leads to conflict. We're at odds with people around us. It leads to disappointment. We don't get what we want. We're a bitter, disappointed, empty excuse for a human being. It leads to distancing ourselves from God, which might just start with neglect or just asking God instead of His will. We ask for what we want, and eventually that will lead us a mile or miles away from God, it leads us to disloyalty. The very stated enemy of God becomes our bedfellow. But look at verse number 5. He says, "Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain?" He's saying, listen, you think God just included this for no reason? What I'm just about to tell you? Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain? What does it say? The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. I recognize, okay, there's scholarly disagreement as far as what the Spirit is talking about there in that verse. There's view number one that says it's talking about the human spirit, okay? And what that view would say, the human spirit that lives inside of us, it just always lusts. It just always wants what it wants. But I personally, based on the context, do not take that view. I think there's a view that fits the flow of what's happening in this passage far better. In fact, it gives us hope. I don't think it's talking about the human spirit. I think it's talking about the Holy Spirit. Again, Jesus said He's the one who would abide in us forever. Same idea as dwell. He lives in us. I don't think the human spirit lives in us. It is us. The Spirit who dwells in us. It says that that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, it also has desires. It lusteth to envy. You know what that means? It's He is jealous. Just like a spouse who hears their spouse has been flirting with somebody at work is insanely jealous and wants their spouse all to themselves. So the Holy Spirit wants you all to Himself. He doesn't want to share you with the world. He doesn't want to share you with the things that make you happy and bring you pleasure. He wants all of you. See, the pursuit of pleasure always leads to desire. It leads to jealousy. And you know what I find in that great hope? He wants you back. He wants all of you back. You see, yes, there is a jealousy there, but you know what else is there? There's an invitation. Come back to me. Come back to me. The commentator said the expression describes God's unwillingness to share man's affections with the world. The Spirit yearns enviously for our total loyalty and devotion to Him. He justly claims our undivided love. He can brook no rival for our affection. See, the Holy Spirit is a jealous partner. He doesn't want to share you with your romance novels. He doesn't want to share you with your movies. He doesn't want to share you with your worldly music. Listen, don't ask God to step out of the room for a minute so you can indulge in flirtation with the world. He wants your whole heart. Listen, as we see this here, God lusteth to envy. But the good news, the next verse says, but He giveth more grace. God isn't just jealous. He's gracious. God is gracious. He's ready to forgive, ready to welcome you back. He is standing at the front door, ready for you to come home to Him. He gives more grace. More than what? More than all of your wanderings. More than all of your disloyalty. His love for you, His grace, is greater than all of your sin. Listen, the conflict we live with, the disappointment we assume is just a part of life, that distance from God and that disloyalty, that is not normal Christianity. Friends, a vibrant, love-filled, intimate relationship with God is normal Christianity. And His invitation here, He says, this is why God says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. How do you come back? You humble yourself. You bank on the gracious, loving, forgiving, welcoming arms of Jesus to welcome you back. But you come back with humble submission. He says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. You want to know how to humble yourself in a way that will bring you back? Submit to what God wants. I really would argue that is the diametric opposite of the pursuit of pleasure. Listen, the pursuit of pleasure says, I'm going to live for what makes me happy. But submission to God, this humility says, I'm not going to live for what makes me happy. I'm going to live for what makes Him happy. And your entire life is shifted. It's not about pleasing myself anymore. It's about pleasing my Savior. It's not about doing what I want to do. It's about doing what He wants me to do. If I could say the attitude that brings a saint back to intimacy with God from out there flirting with the hussy of the world is total surrender. In humility, recognize, God, what you want is better than what I want. We submit ourselves to God. We don't give the devil an inch. We draw near to God. We cleanse our hands where we've soiled them. We purify our hearts where they've been divided. And we mourn. Some friends, I think sometimes we just want to calmly and in a dignified manner, hey, let's not make a big deal about this. Let's just go back to the way things were before. I think there's something to be said for being so serious about your sin of disloyalty and your pursuit of pleasure that you're willing to shed a tear over it. I'm not talking about generating, fabricating emotions. We're all wired differently. But being willing to say, you know what? This was not just a little oops. This was a big deal. The good news is that, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. God's arms are open wide. Not like this, but like this. And if you'll come back and admit, my life has been based on a false premise that the purpose of my life is the pursuit of pleasure. I don't want that to be the case anymore. I want it to be the pursuit of God. That's why I'm here. Listen, friends, I know God has spoken to our hearts here today. So let's run to Jesus, shall we? Can I have every head bowed and every eye closed here?